All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 7. And beginning in verse 19, let's hear the word of God. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we open your word this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture. Help us to understand it. Open our minds to receive it and our hearts as well. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure if you've had opportunity to talk to people in times past, whatever, about specifically coming to church, you can find all kinds of reasons that are given as to why I can't quite make it to church. You know, there's one argument that's always been popular is that people say, "Well, I can't go to church because, you know, it's just a bunch of hypocrites that go there. You know, I can't go and participate with that." The inference, of course, is that there are no hypocrites anywhere else. So if they go to the gas station, they're not dealing with hypocrites there. Or they go to the grocery store, they're not dealing with hypocrites there. Or, you know, wherever it is they attend. No, there's no hypocrites there. All the hypocrites are reserved for the church. Yeah. Well, you know, and if we can understand that, if we can come to grips with that, you know, then, you know, it's no big. It's so easy to point a finger at the fallenness of other people and ignore our own. What's a hypocrite? You know what a hypocrite is? It's an actor. It's one who pretends to be something that he's not. In one regard, it can be one who has a form of godliness, but has no power associated with it. Jesus certainly dealt with his share of hypocrites. He had many as he came more and more at loggerheads with the Jewish elite. These people claimed a form of righteousness. And they claimed their righteousness based upon their works, upon their own adherence to the law. So we're righteous people. We remember our offerings. We remember the feasts. We associate all these things. We've got Moses to look to. They cling to the law, but they had no grasp on the essence of the law. There was no reality as far as, you know, what that was all about. And furthermore, they had within them absolutely no acceptance of the one who came to fulfill the law. When we, from time to time, have opportunity to confront one with their hypocrisy, generally speaking, it's not a warm reception. When a man's hypocrisy is revealed to him, it's very often that he gets angry. And what's more, he rejects the possibility that he could possibly be a hypocrite. He said, no, remember, hypocrites are those church-going people. I'm not a hypocrite. And so he stands back. And he gets angry with the accuser and you know, seeks to find a way either to escape or to get one up on the accuser, you know, go after him. We've seen as we've gone through here that Jesus has been teaching, and it says he's been teaching marvelously. He said the people that heard him marveled at how he taught. They were amazed at his ability to teach, and they were really kind of overwhelmed by his command of the scriptures. And while they allow those kind of accolades to be put forth towards Christ, at the same time they step back because, you know, they say, you know what, I'm just not sure. I'm just not positive about the authority that he claims for himself. We know who this guy is. We know his family. We know where he's from. For him to claim himself to be equal with God, to claim this power, we're just not sure of that sort of thing. And they almost disregard the fact that Jesus never claims glory for himself. He claims authority for himself. But he always points the glory to his Father. He's always pointed away from himself. And he says to them, look, this doctrine that I teach, it's from the one who sent me. Yeah? So he's pointing it this way. Now, the Jewish listener who's standing there or sitting by, whatever, listening to Christ's teaching, will tell you they believed in Moses and they believed in the law. And because of those things, they were self-confident that they had good standing with God because they kept the law. They did, they abided by everything that the priest gave for them to do. And Jesus, at this point, challenges that notion. He says, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? This is a bit of a rhetorical question that Jesus asks, but most of these people fancy themselves to be some type of a disciple of Moses. And their answer to the question would be in the affirmative. They'd say, oh, yeah, of course Moses gave us the law. But Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knew the hearts of those who stood by and we're listening to him teach. He knows the hearts of you sitting here this morning. There's not a thing that is hidden from him. And Jesus, knowing the hearts of these people, was not going to give them a chance to gloat about their alleged obedience to the law. So he takes no extended break. He says, did not Moses give you the law? Yet, none of you keeps the law. You're proud of yourselves for being law keepers, but why don't you keep it? You're not keeping it. Yet they were convinced in their own minds that they did. They didn't allow for their flaws. They only focused on what they did, you know, correctly. But no, None of them kept the law. In fact, he says, why do you seek to kill me? If you guys are such great law keepers, why are you scheming to break the law? I mean, murder is a clear violation of the sixth commandment, is it not? What happens when we're accused? It doesn't matter very much what the situation is. If we're accused, whether the accusation is true or whether the accusation is not true, almost the first thing that happens from our lips is the utterance of a denial. Why did you do such and such? I didn't do that. I didn't do it. Nobody saw me do it. You can't prove anything. Whoa, no. No. What you're accusing me of, I didn't do. It's not so. You know, we don't want to accept consequences. We do things, we live our lives, we go through things, we make decisions. And we don't want there to be consequences. We want our decisions to be correct every time. And when we falter, we don't want to face our guilt. Those are things that come, they're negatives. We want to be positive people. We don't want to deal with that part, that aspect of life. When someone accuses us of something, as in this case, there may be, with that accusation, a temptation to accuse the accuser of having faulty judgment or being incompetent. You don't know what you're talking about. Why do you say this about me? Why do you accuse me of this? Why are you doing this? You know, you simply don't know what you're talking about. The people that Jesus deals with are no different than the people who walk this earth today. They're no different than you and I. They look at Jesus. And they say to him, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Your judgment is flawed. You're not seeing something. You're not thinking clearly. Who's trying to kill you? What is it that they've done? They're taking what is true and trying to present it as though it were absurd. Tell me you don't see that happen in this world today. When truth is pointed out to folks, they'll say, oh, you know what, that's ridiculous. You say, I should have wrote down some examples. I had some, but my brain's kind of fluttering on me. The public school system. I went to that school. My father went to that school. His father and his father before him. We all went to PS number one. We got a grand education. We came out. We did all right for ourselves in this world. You know, why make such an issue about the young ones going to the public school today? They don't want to hear the evil of the system. They don't want to hear the propaganda that is pressed onto children's very malleable ears day in and day out. Trying to form, trying to create another generation of godless people. They say that's not the case. It's the truth. But they fire back at you as though it's absurd. What are you talking about? Nothing. No. There's nothing different today than there was 50 or 100 years ago. Except 100 years ago, there was a lot less history to learn. This is the way they turn. They try to turn things around. They try to turn it around on Jesus. You know, who's trying to kill you? You've lost your mind. But Jesus has not lost his mind. As a matter of fact, he knows full well at Bethesda, back in chapter 5, he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And he equated himself with God. And from that point, the plot was in to try and kill him. And Jesus says to this crowd, you know, why do you seek to kill me? Jesus is not just referring to the leadership in that crowd. That charge applies to everyone standing there. If you are a sinner, the charge is valid. Why do you try to kill him? He says to the people there, he says, you know what? I do one work and you marvel. In other words, I do one good thing and you go bananas. You're just nuts. Why are you going there? But then he says, you know what? I'll tell you what we do. Let's consider you. Let's think about you. You claim to be good people, law keepers, disciples of Moses. He says, all right. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it came from Moses, you understand. The mark of the covenant was given to the fathers. It was given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The mark of the covenant did not originate with Moses, but Moses had it put in the law. That on the eighth day after their birth, your male children would receive the mark. An operation, a ceremonial cleansing. To be done on the eighth day after the child is born. Well, what happens if the eighth day after the child is born is a Sabbath? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You've got the law. The law says this is to be done on the eighth day. The law says you're to do no work on the Sabbath day. What are you going to do? Will you abstain from putting the mark of the covenant on your child? Well, that's ludicrous. There's no way. No, there is no way that a Hebrew family was going to not do that. That was going to happen. See, you say you're good law-abiding people, but you have to make judgments. He says to them, well, if it's okay then for this ceremonial cleansing to occur on the Sabbath, Why is it wrong for an entire body to be healed? Is it ever wrong to do right on the Sabbath? You see, you get so focused, so legalistic in your thinking that you cease to be able to think. It falls away from you. Jesus, Mark recorded Jesus in the second chapter, reminding the folks, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. These are hard things for these folks to hear because they're bound up in their legalism. But it's hard for them to hear. The Jews, in this case, like so many people, were given to knee-jerk reactions. Yeah. I used to kid Nick Carino when Nick was here about bringing in some of his buddies, bringing them into church. Because the people that Nick would meet were tattooed, they had earrings, they weren't women. And some of the women were tattooed too, by the way. But you know, and you know, it's a challenge that I have in my own head that I've offered to you on several occasions. That what's your response? What's your reaction? If God were to bring in a motorcycle club, would you welcome them? Or would you do the knee-jerk thing and say, oh man, we don't want to associate. You know, they're not our kind of folk. They're sinners. You're sinners. They're your kind of folk. These people, they would see something or they would hear something, and they took no time to think it through. They just react. They took no time to just really evaluate the situation before they made a judgment. And especially a judgment in light of God's principles. Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Stop your superficial judging. He says, don't believe everything you can see. Appearances can be deceiving. You see, people, that's another thing. People tell us that we're not to judge. Who are you to judge? You can't judge me. You know what, friends? We cannot not judge. We have to evaluate. We have to think in light of God's word. But Jesus says you don't do it superficially. You don't do it in a knee-jerk kind of reaction. He says judge with righteous judgment. When a matter arises, when something comes up, take the time to calmly consider it. Whatever that is. Because, as was written in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, the 7th verse, says that the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Men look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There's some things. I heard a story one time. I think it was Chuck Gerard, contemporary Christian singer from way back in the 70s when, I won't go there. But anyway, Chuck, you know, I mean, if you remember, you know, the late 60s and the 70s and the Jesus movement, you know, the bands that formed, they just looked like your regular rock band, only they played Jesus music. And Chuck Gerard was telling a story about the meeting that they had. And they played some music. And after the service, there was a little old lady that was sitting down towards the front. And Chuck went over and she said, she wanted to talk to him just a second. She said, you know, I am so thrilled to hear your testimony. I am so glad that the Lord got a hold of you and changed you. Change your heart. I'm just so looking forward to the day when he changes your outside. These people never could have been ministered to by John the Baptist, let me tell you. These people that Jesus is confronting at this point, you know, we're looking at an outward issue. They couldn't see beyond the legalism in their own minds. They were confronted with this law. And had they properly judged, they would have known that Jesus violated no law when he healed a man who was in need. He violated no law. As I said, making judgments is a part of our life. We do that every day. Our judging starts at exactly what pair of socks we're going to wear today. And it goes from there the rest of the day. It should be our purpose to always judge with just judgment as we have dealings with other people. Not to make knee-jerk reactions, but to do things righteously and justly according to the Word of God and to the glory of God. Let's pray.